stand and praise the head of the church. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father, we thank you, as always, never knowing the fullness of all things that you are doing that we could thank you for, but knowing, Lord, that you are working all things together for good. Father, knowing that you've directed and allowed us to be here together with you and with one another to open your word, Lord. Father, we just want to come humbly but expectantly before you and ask you to do the very thing that you desire and only you can do. Open our minds by your Spirit to illuminate and teach, Lord, and present your truth to guide us in the ways that we should go. To again encourage us and refresh us by this time with you and your word. Lord, to instruct us and guide us. Father, that we may meet with you, leave here full of you and your wisdom, and be joyfully and fruitfully about your business. All that you desire, Lord, we thank you and ask that you would do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This section, this new thought, you students, if you've noticed a paragraph as well as a chapter change, it's a new thought in this continuing study, this last letter, of course, written by God through the Apostle Paul, but to this young disciple Timothy, as Paul is at the end of his earthly ministry. And as we'll see next week, he knows it. And as we've said before, when you're at the end and you only have a limited opportunity to say, you're going to put the most important things, the most needful things. So as this closes, we can only expect, and I believe, that this is going to build in intensity with the necessity or the needfulness of the material God is communicating. So we see it's no wonder that it starts so seriously in verse 1. I charge you, therefore. I charge you. I'm commanding Timothy. This is an imperative. You must do. And it's already known that Timothy is a volunteer. God can't command you or charge you to do. Well, I should not go that far. I don't know the fullness of what God can do. He can do all things that are consistent with his nature. But I know this, he won't. He can charge me or command me, but he still leaves it up to me to say, Lord, I want to do this. God, help me to do these things. Because he is never, no matter how much in my own immaturity or my misunderstanding, I pray, oh God, I just want you to come in and take over. You just do it. You have permission. Because Father still knows best. He said, I want the best for you. And my way is for me to show you, to empower you, to guide you, and then to so encourage you as you make that choice. I'm going to be there, kid, to do the heavy lifting. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yeah, there's tough times, but I'm not leaving you there to do them by yourself. But what I will do is I will charge you, and then I'll give you the choice. So please just let me remind you of that. The charge, the commandment of God. Hey, it's for whoever will say, yes, Lord, please help me. And I believe Timothy to be that man, as Paul himself was. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's always important for us to remember in the sight of whom that we speak these things and do these things and receive these things. The reality, Jesus will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The Lord is coming back. He's coming for His church at a time we don't know. It could be before we finish this. We need to be ready to go. And then He's coming back with His saints after the worst period of time the earth has ever seen. And He will set up His kingdom. And there will be judgments. There will be the division between those who are His and those who are not. Very serious stuff. Eternally important. So what do you do in light of all these things? Paul only has a little bit of time left. And we're getting down into the final instructions. And as we'll see last week, there's not a lot of people that are still standing with Paul. As we've seen before in the teaching, all in Asia have forsaken me. There's still a few, but it's not the multitudes. The church of Jesus Christ will never perish from the earth until He comes and takes it. The gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church. Jesus said, I will build my church. So with that understanding, I believe we need to look at this passage and realize that the Lord Himself is revealing His method here. He's not doing a shotgun approach to the multitudes. He has carefully picked His people and He has put His unfailing method. Preach the Word. The Word of God, Scripture, preach it, proclaim it. The idea communicated in the original languages is like a public crier in the old times before mass media, broadband, television, radio. They had a guy who had a really good voice who didn't need a microphone, who would give the, hear ye, hear ye. The king would send such a one for his declaration. That's what, put this out, this information, God's Word. By which we formed everything that is, by which He upholds all things by the word of His power, by which we're born again. The lost are found. They're regenerated. They're converted. As we looked at last week, everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's, again, why we go through line by line, verse by verse, and why we talked about last week how the Lord is using this, how we can approach it as He guides us to get everything He wants out of this. Proclaim the Word. When? Always. You be ready. In season and out of season. God's Word teaches us that there's a season for all things in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to gather. There's a time to scatter. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. But it is always the season for the proclamation, the preaching of God's Word. You be ready for this. Don't think it's like, well, it's not really the time when God's Word's not going to work. You know, people are different now, or it's postmodern culture. They've grown up with, you know, cassette tape is old technology to this generation. It won't work. You see, teaching God's Word, the most powerful force in the creation that He has used outside of Himself, and you can't separate it from Him, that's not going to work. Oh, we must not fall into that mistaken belief. Preach the Word, verse 2. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. We are to speak the truth in love. And as we look and we remember that expanded definition of what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And we all know at least the first part of it. Love suffers long and is kind. So we know that the most loving thing we can do and the way we are supposed to do is put God's word out in love, Christ-like love, as God has demonstrated it. Never as a weapon to beat down, but always as a hand to lift up, a lifeline to save those who are lost, a light in the dark to guide those new sheep who are His, a trustworthy guide for those of us who have walked longer by His grace with Him. You never depart from it. Convince, rebuke. NASB has reprove and rebuke. The word convince is a difficult one, but it's almost as though the Lord is trying to say, God's word is the means that is going to meet every situation. We get comfortable with the terms that it is the final authority for faith and practice. God's word is sufficient. But when we break it down in our minds, we understand that for every situation that you will go through with the predetermined purpose to please God, to draw closer to Him and to be in intimate fellowship, it is God's word that He has preserved for us and chosen that illustrates, that guides, that demonstrates, that teaches us how to do this, that keeps us safe. We can't say too much about how necessary and important God's word is. And it becomes the very means for a coming time. Verse 3. The Lord speaking through Paul to Timothy has said to him and tells us now, for the time will come when they... Here's a question for you to ask yourself. Who are they? Who are they? It's you know, that mysterious, nebulous they. You know, them, those people. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We need to unpack that particular verse in a little more detail. The first thing that we clearly see is there is an us-them distinction. Timothy, the faithful believers, you and I who would be reading this and seeking this, versus, well, them. There's a contrast going on, and they aren't named. The way they are identified is by their characteristics, their behaviors, their attitudes that represent themselves in these actions. And before we begin to think in our own cultural terms of taking sides, it's teams, it's, you know, Buckeyes versus the Wolverines, may God have mercy on their souls kind of thing. I guess that's not true this year, though, is it? I'm so out of that. But I'm aware of the cultural system, and we just think that way. What's the purpose of watching a game or going to a thing unless you have a dog in the fight? Well, in this fight, we only have one desire, and that's to do the will of our Maker. And we don't see them, they, those people, as anybody but lost souls taken captive by Satan to do his will. Not someone to be beaten and conquered and defended against. Wisdom is used. But if we have one dominant desire, it's to see them come to the Lord in the same way that He's had mercy on one such as us. How do you do that? Well, it's with the right application of the word. Before you're going to do anything for them, you're going to have to identify who they are. So we will know them, and maybe you're one of them, by the way. You were doing so good to that point, Todd. Why'd you have to say that? Well, we're going to see that in the teaching too. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we'll stop right there and just carefully look at that. Please notice that he did not say, the time is coming when those people who are not right with God, who aren't walking after the teaching, will not enjoy sound doctrine. Enjoy, this is no newsflash, is entirely different from the word endure. These people who need to be reached with the truth of God's word, they're not enduring sound doctrine. They might be enjoying sound doctrine, but before we can understand that, we have to understand, what is the Lord telling us there? Sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. We've already looked at that in detail. It's what we're doing today. But there's sound and there's unsound teaching. Just because we have the Bible open, just because we're going through it, doesn't mean it's sound teaching or doctrine. We're warned other places in Scripture that stable and untaught people will twist the Scriptures. We see Satan very clearly using Scripture for his end. It's no godly purpose there, outside of the fact that God uses even Satan to accomplish his purpose. Sound doctrine. The word sound, Greek word, hygienos, it's where we get our English word hygiene. What do you think of when you think of hygiene? Well, it's that cleaning regimen. It's more than just cleaning. Usually it's connected in a medical sense to another term like oral hygiene. It means you keep your teeth clean, you brush, you floss, you go for whatever checkups that you need to do so that you would have good dental health. A cleaning regimen, practice, routine that leads to healthiness, cleansing that heals you. Spiritually applied, there must be something in God's Word that will clean you up and ultimately leave you better off, healthy. And we're told to just enjoy that, right? Wrong. We're told that there's going to be a group of people who won't endure it. Well, okay, we've looked at what hygiene is. What do we mean endure? Well, even in this thought, it's kind of interpreted for us. Look at verse 5, where we will conclude in a few minutes. Timothy is told, and we're told also, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Everybody knows what an affliction is. That's painful. That's persecution. That's when people are being mean to you in all manner of speakings. I think of the example that I shared with you during announcements. The guy with the knife. I'd be thinking, I'm looking for an out here. Lord, are you going to do a Samson? Am I going to, Lord, you could convert this guy? I'm not just going to be afflicted. He's going to plunge that thing in. And he's going to work it all the way up. And my life is going to be a witness for Christ. It's going to count, and I'm going to go be with him in a moment. And he could keep this from hurting, or he could allow it to hurt for his glory. And my plan, the only path, if that's what he leaves open, endure it. Bear it. Put up with it. Tolerate it. Everybody understands in endurance. When I initially was thinking and praying about this passage in my own experience, I thought, well, what word comes to mind when I think of endurance? And a sporting illustration came up. I thought, an endurance sport. And I'm just wondering how common we are, so I'm going to ask you. Please shout it out if one comes to mind. Somebody name an endurance sport. Yeah, the worst one right there. Running, because, long distance running, especially like cross country running. I mean, that's like, if there's a mellow cream right over there and it's just getting me quicker and it's like 50 yards, I can get there. It's not going to be that much of a thing. But if it's some kind of distance and the goal is that I run the whole way, I don't know how it works for you, but for me, it involves pain. I ran around the block last week before the conference and, it was not far. And 2 days later, everything was just hurting. And even while I was doing it, it's like, if I'm going to run this whole thing, I'm just going to have to manage that pain at the time to accomplish that. A brother, Pastor Mike from Calvary Cleveland, was at the conference. And during breaks between sections, I saw him out there on the railing of the steps. There's steps that go up to the upper level of the building we were in. And he's... it's this real woeful-looking way, just clinging to the railing, looking weak and girly, and he's stretching out his calves on the steps. That was an opportunity conversation, first time I saw him, and he must have known what I was thinking. He goes, I ran the San Diego Marathon before the conference. So this was like the day after. I'm thinking, dummy. Yeah. And he said, I'm just stretching out my calves and I gotta tell all of it. And he's like, I'm just stretching out. And he pulled up his pant leg and he had, there's no other way to say it, tights on. He goes, well, this helps with the muscle. I said, you're wearing tights. Just say it like it is. You should get a cape and a utility belt. And to which he responded. He said, you know, I'll accept that from anybody who has also run a marathon. And so they're still tights. And I said, well, how was it? And I said, well, he said, the last 6 miles are always hell. The last six? The last six? A word to God's glory and in defense of Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike has a very large family. He's got brand new children. And he said, you know, I'm going to be 70 years old when that kid is grown. And he wants to be, if God would allow, give him any leeway there for him. Still vital, still active. So it's not a vanity thing. But I just want you to keep that illustration in mind, and we're going to see it from Scripture because God is communicating. And you certainly think, it's like, you know, well, you do want to accomplish the marathon, and if you got 20 miles already under your belt, you're going to put up with the pain of the last six to finish this thing. But back to our text, we are told that we need to understand, we need to be aware. Bible teaching is going to be more important than ever. And I believe this time happens in every generation, but we certainly see it now. But a time will come when there's going to be people who will not tolerate, manage the pain of healthful, health-giving, healing, cleansing, spiritual life-giving, hygienic teaching. And you think for a moment, well, come on. I love sound teaching. That's why I said, maybe you're one of them. I know people who, and I'm not thinking of anybody here other than myself, who will even collect teaching, and you hear one and it gets you, and then you give it to somebody else. And I've shared such teachings with you from others. Oh, that was good. And it's like, oh, it kind of got me here. And God's word hurt you. Hurt the very people he loves. You have to understand. Absolutely. Last week, as we looked at the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it's beneficial for teaching. And the very next point, reproof. Reproof is like a rebuke. It tells you that you're doing something wrong. Now, answer this honestly in your heart before the Lord. If your desire and your practice is not to please the Lord in what you're thinking, saying, or doing at that moment, you're living for yourself. And if somebody comes along and just reproves you, man, you're so wrong. Even if it's true, you don't want to hear it because somebody else might be there and it ultimately makes me look bad. And my self-nature is just to elevate myself. We've all been in that situation where somebody has said something hurtful for whatever motives, and you don't like it. I don't like it. God does the same thing, but for an entirely different reason. And you have to understand it. You have to embrace this. You have to agree with it, and ultimately you're going to have to endure it. God does hurt, but he hurts to heal. The example is a medical situation, personal experience when I was a kid, summer in my fourth grade. I know I've shared the story with you before in my foolishness that I got myself in a situation where I had second, third degree burns on my leg, my left leg especially. I spent my whole summer vacation, the thing you live for when you're that time, on a couch because all the skin and a lot of the muscle and the nerves, especially my left leg, were damaged. They were burned. They needed to heal. And it was such a thing where they couldn't even dress the wound. And because of that, well, it became infected. And instead of growing that new weird scar skin over it, I got this leathery gray scab kind of thing that formed over my whole. It was from my knee to my ankle at that time, and it was third degree burns are serious. The doc said, you're not gonna. This kid's not going to be normal. Well, he was right, but he was talking about he's not going to walk again normally. And in that, in the infection and going in for the doctor's checkup, well, you have this thing that has formed over the outside, and it's an infection. You got to get that off. You got to get it cleaned up. And the procedure was, well, first it was like, okay, we're going to put it in kind of like a smaller jacuzzi, like a hot tub, warm, not hot water. And actually, it feels good, if you can believe it or not, kind of soothing. And then a gentle agitation of the water. That wasn't so bad. We're going to soak it, loosen it up, and then it's got to come off. Well, the hope would be that it would just, a little bit of that time, then it would just kind of float away, right? No, prep for the brush. Yeah, 10-year-old kid. The doctor is hurting me. And there wasn't any anesthetic. Maybe there was something wicked going on there. But here's what you need to do. And he was so gentle. And I remember him and I remember that. It's just like, I know it hurts. We'll be over soon and it'll be better. And he was right. And if he had not done that, the prognosis may have been right. I may not be standing up here today. You've all been through things like that. Some kind, you've been to the dentist, probably. You could drill out the rot, and you're in that weird place of they don't get the anesthesia right between wetting your pants and telling the guy to quit. But no, if I endure it, tolerate it, if I let him do what he wants to do and he does it right, there's going to be a good result, and I'm going to be better off on the other side of this thing. And that's with a human dentist. How much more our Heavenly Father, who can do all things, his process. If there was a better way, guys, he'd use it. When Jesus cried out in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not this plan. If you know God's nature, his compassion, his mercy, his loving kindness, he would answer that prayer. There was no other way but for Jesus to go through what Jesus went through and things we can't even conceive of as he became sin for us. So we're told by the Lord that all Scripture is given and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, even painful, but for correction, showing us the right way, for instruction in righteousness, to the end that we'd be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where to endure it is this healthful, sound, helpful thing. And I want you to see this from Scripture. Last week we talked about seeing God's word from his perspective and how we need to personally see it, how we can be trained by this. God uses this word endure also in other places. Please keep your marker here. Go to the right in your Bible, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're just going to look through a little bit of it, but I want you to be sensitive to the way the Lord uses the word endure. Tolerate, bear with the pain. Something good is going to come out of this if, and we should, endure it. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we're jumping in with that word, therefore. Therefore, we also, and he's talking about all the people who endured all these things. It's what we call the chapter 11, the hall of faith. All these people went through all these unspeakable things. People being sawed in two for the glory of God, the name of Christ. So with that as an example, verse chapter 12, verse 1, we read, therefore, we also, brothers and sisters, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that slows you down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, everything that takes us captive when we do it, that's outside of God's will for our life. And let us run. Look at the example. Endurance sport, running. I think it's the queen mother of endurance sports. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has a race, a plan, a purpose. We'll see a calling in just a moment for every one of us. And we're to be running it. Look unto Jesus. Now, Jesus is always our example in everything. He didn't call us to do anything that He, one, didn't demonstrate, two, that He doesn't teach us, and three, He doesn't provide the power and the ability, the resources to accomplish. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Now, please notice, He uses the word joy, but He didn't enjoy the cross. Jesus put up with all the pain, the physical suffering before, and the incalculable spiritual torment of being separated from the Father, and then becoming one with the very thing that He hates more than human words can describe. I'm going to become the very thing that I loathe on an infinite level. It'd make a human being grieved enough to sweat blood, perhaps, just thinking about what's going to happen to you. But He thought of the good thing that was going to come. That's the joy. Hey, on the other side of this, because I willingly do this, I tolerate this, I'm going to be able to have fellowship with you and so many others, all who will freely accept the gift. That's why I'm going through this. It's not because, oh, here's something fun to do today. Not because He needed it, but for the prospect of having intimate fellowship with His creation. There was no other way to have it for His justice to be satisfied. So we're supposed to consider Jesus, looking unto Jesus, verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Finished that work. We're still thinking about Jesus in verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. Because if you think about what Jesus did for you, it's going to encourage you. It's going to set the right pattern. And it's a lot less likely that you will, the second part of this verse, become weary and discouraged in your souls. Please understand, Father knows as you're out there running the race. And I think of my brother in the marathon. He didn't win the marathon, by the way. He won in my mind. He finished the thing. But he wasn't the fastest one, and there were painful parts, and I'm sure parts where he's out there by himself, and why am I doing this? You feel the same way. When you're not in fellowship with others, when you're not in the middle of praise, when God is not just shining His blessing upon you, although He always is, but sometimes the Father withdraws from you a little bit. You experience that place. It's like, Lord, are you really here with me? You know, you never have to pray, God be here with us, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Instead, we need to thank Him. God, we know that You're here. Thank You. Here's the problem, Father. I'm not feeling it. You don't change. What have I done? Lord, bring me to that place where I'm so aware and rejoicing in the fact that You're here. We're supposed to consider Jesus, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Father's plan is not for you to be weary and discouraged. When you find yourself that way, it's a great time for conversation. We also call that prayer with the Lord. Compared to Jesus, we have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It doesn't take somebody gutting me like a fish to become weary or discouraged. It takes much less than that. And I think about what Jesus went through. But please notice, because so many times we disconnect this from what comes next. You have forgotten the exhortation. That's an encouragement. What comes next is an encouragement. It's a good thing. And it's in light of everything that the Lord went through in His endurance. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, children of God, sons and daughters is what's in view. Old Testament quoted here, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It comes from Proverbs 3. The chastening, discipline. Discipline is not punishment, even though it's painful. Discipline is meant to guide us, turn us back to the good path. Even the painful, more severe discipline, harsh discipline is for those who forsake the way when little Timmy, little Susie, when they're babies, they say no. And, you know, one of those first words they learn after they've been trained, after they've been instructed, after you know, then they get that painful reinforcement on the old bumper there. Not pleasant for them. And you've noticed, I hope, as they get older, and none of us have been physically spanked by the Lord, but he still chastens those he loves. He disciplines. Would you allow me to use the word, he reproves us? He may reprove you. He doesn't reprove me. He will if you will allow it. If when you open his word, you will apply his principles. If you will compare yourself to his word, you will be reproved. Unless, Jesus, are you here in the flesh? Oh, and okay. Is that a little, no. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. When I get to a passage, and I spent an early part of my just converted experience finding passages in the Bible that I really wished weren't there, trying to reinterpret by my almost non-existent understanding of the original Greek language to say that they meant something other than what they just seemed to plainly mean. It's just like, oh my gosh, this is what God says and it isn't me. And it just, it even hurts to think about it. It hurts. But it means what God intends it to be mean, and it's good. How discouraging. God says, no, Todd, you don't understand it. Verse 5, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked, reproved, disciplined by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Please look at verse 7. If it's conditional, God gives you a choice. If you endure chastening, if you'll accept it and say, yes, Father, you are right. Thank you. This is painful, but I know there's something good on the other side of this. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? There is no son of a good father who doesn't receive discipline. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers. He's explaining the natural, the supernatural with a natural example. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. That's how it's supposed to work. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live that abundant life that Jesus came for us? For they indeed, the natural people, our human fathers, our earthly fathers, they indeed for a few days, that short period of time when we were under their immediate care within their homes, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. They were imperfect, but the good ones tried. For a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, his character. Grasp onto that word. This is why God disciplines us for holiness, becoming more like him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, when we go through it on the other side, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, we're kicking back here to 2 Timothy, but I want to encourage you, there's more in that chapter if you go through it. Another use of the word endure, and it really brings the whole thing in focus. I will leave that for you to discover. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we're told the time's going to come when there's going to be people who aren't going to submit to it. There's going to be teaching, by the way, but it's not going to be that negative stuff. You know, you could sing that old Home on the Range song where never is heard a discouraging word. It's all positive and encouraging, man. And from the right perspective, all God's word is positive and it will encourage you. But some's going to be painful short term to be healthful long term. And you got to get through that. You got to say, yes, I understand that. Father, I even welcome it because I understand. Lord, you love me too much to let me get into further trouble and go the wrong way without chastening me, without warning me, without rebuking me. But a time's going to come when there's going to be people who will, well, they have itching ears. I don't want to hear that. I just don't really want to hear that. So what do you do? Well, these people, well, here's what they're going to do. they will heap or gather up for themselves teachers. God isn't appointing any teachers that would diminish or leave out portions of God's word. And the enemy is very clever. You know, it's just, I just think it would just be too painful for them to hear the very thing that would heal them and bring them close to God. Seems right to them, and it seems right to those who are seeking it. Problem is, it doesn't seem right to God. So there's a warning there. They will turn their ears away from the truth, which is God's word, and be turned aside to fables. You can have your best life now. And the more that I contemplate that, it's true in the sense that God means it. I can serve Jesus with everything right now. That's the best use of my life. I can't have heaven right now. It can be as good as it can be. I can be as close to Christ. But this world is fallen. It's not recreated. There's people who need to be saved. I can't live a pain-free existence here. It's coming. But it's not God's plan. To believe otherwise is just one of the very contemporary fables. That's what we're told. You be watchful. You be looking out for this. You've been informed. You've been instructed. You've been taught. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Because when you live godly for Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will be afflicted. Endure it. Father knows. It's part of His plan. We're told to do the work of an evangelist. That's different from being gifted as an evangelist. Some people, and you can see them, it's what God has supernaturally given to them, and it's their very heartbeat, and it's important to all of us. He doesn't say, do the work of an evangelist if God has gifted you as an evangelist. He just simply says, you do the work of an evangelist. All of us are to be involved in becoming disciples and making disciples. That is what Jesus has given us to do as the church. And part of that is you share the word, the salvation message, the gospel, that people can be reconciled, that they can hear the truth, that they are lost apart from Jesus Christ, apart from repentance, putting their faith and trusting Him as Lord and Savior, acknowledging their sins. So much in there, whatever God gives us. We want to share that with people because that's an outcome of disciple making. But I want to say quickly, and one thing that I'm seeing, and especially in context of this passage, I think so much of the church that we see in our culture, there's been a misemphasis on what we say is the gospel. And I think it ties into this passage. Test this biblically. But as I've shared in the past before, the primary reason that Jesus came and died for us wasn't just to save us from hell. He came, as we see in 2 Corinthians, to be reconciled to Him. He came to save me from rebelling against His will. As part of that is, He saves me from the penalty of my sins. He paid the entire price on the cross and allows me now to have intimate fellowship. We're going to see in just a moment, He's actually invited me. More than that, He's appointed me. The word is call in our English language and in the scripture. He's called me to this purpose, to have intimate fellowship with Him. And for specific purposes that He gets to choose and equip me and you to do. But in our church, when it becomes about, well, here's the thing. There's going to be people who aren't going to want to hear that what Jesus told us, what He modeled, what He taught His disciples, and they taught other disciples, Jesus, Paul, Timothy, that's the stream we're in right now. There's going to be painful times. There's going to be tough times. Jesus always told us. And when people, you remember John chapter 6, Jesus said a hard thing from that time, verse 66, many of His disciples no longer walked with Him. Jesus didn't track them down. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, maybe I need to put this another way. I didn't really mean it's going to be hard. It's going to be light and fluffy and soft and teddy bears and roses all the time. Go get them, boys. Don't let them go. No, He ministered to the ones who understood rather resignedly, man, where are we going to go? Nobody has the words of eternal life but You, Lord. Peter's response. And in our culture, because they're just, and it's right intended, but wrong doctrine, I just don't want people to not respond. And I just, it's just too painful for me to think that some would be separated. So I'm just going to, hey, if you just make this decision and you'll be saved for hell and then everything's okay. But that's not what Jesus told us. He said, you make disciples. Evangelism is part of that. The word of reconciliation is you can be in close, constant fellowship with Jesus. To walk with Jesus will mean to walk as Jesus in growing measure. And you're going to experience the same things that Jesus experienced as a follower of his. They might come up to you with a big knife if Jesus chooses and tell you, deny him. But there's no way you're going to do that. You would endure them even, all the way up. If you can embrace that, the rest of this is cake. And that was the point that the Lord brought me to. Wait a minute, there are things that the Lord says I'm going to have to go through. Not only do I not want to go through them, Lord, I can't go through them. You're not going to go through them by yourself. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be doing it for you. His best plan. So do the work of an evangelist, but let's be careful what we tell them. The good news is Jesus died for our sins, paid the price that I don't have to live separate from him, and now I can live with him as my Lord, walking with him in a joyful state that goes beyond anything I can understand. And yeah, there are going to be hard times here. But it is more than worth it for the joy set before me. I'll endure this. I will follow his example. Jesus was beaten. What every indication based on that we know, Scripture says he was marred. He was so disfigured as a result of what he endured before the cross. It said more than any human man, his visage, his countenance. He was marred. It was just, he was disfigured. If not hung on the cross, in just human terms, we believe he would have died as a result of his wounds. I mean, that's, in one sense, you think, why? I mean, crucifixion is enough. Part of it, I believe, is just the response of the flesh, our nature apart from Christ, given the opportunity to do that from him. If I'm not going to worship him as Lord, I want that dead. I'm going to respond that way. So those people were given free exercise. But we're told of Jesus, by his stripes, we are healed. And you're going to have to carefully look at this in Isaiah 53, but you think about this. It's like, you know, it was the giving of his life and the shedding of his blood that atoned for my sins. Why the beating? I think two reasons. This might be too painful to even conceive of. I think one of it was example. For the joy set before him, he endured in the shame of the cross. All of the hostility from sinners against him. Now, and because he did that, Jesus went beyond that, what he calls us to do. He endured the wounds that kill, but I believe he did that as a pattern and to enable us to endure the wounds that will cleanse. Faithful are the blows of a friend. And there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Knowing that there's going to be people who aren't going to accept that, we're to be watchful, we're to endure afflictions, we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Part of this reality is the reality of a disciple. That's what Jesus wants. And we're told that this is where we're going to close, and this is where it gets personal for our application. Fulfill your ministry. All of us have one in general senses. We're called, we're invited, we're appointed to do something. We were to go and make disciples. We're to be a disciple and then reproduce those disciples, those followers of Christ. But when you think about your ministry, another word to say this is calling. I want to just close with you as we turn a couple pages. Please go back to the book of Romans, New Testament, right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 1. I want to remind you from God's word that you have a ministry, that you are called. Romans chapter 1, we'll just read this quickly. The Lord wrote it again through Paul. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word means literally invited, but more than that, it means appointed. This is what God chose him for. This is what God died for the apostle Paul. That was his specific calling. Paul also had a general calling, and we're going to see that in a moment. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, Jesus, we, all of us now, please excuse me, speaking of Paul first, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Now comes our part, verse 6, among whom you also are the called, invited, appointed by Jesus, are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, hagios, holy, set apart, consecrated to the purposes of God, as is declared in his word. All are called. You're saying, no, Todd, no, that's just the church in Rome. It's not written to the church in Northwood. I know that you know better than that. But I do want to finish up here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Please go right to the next book. First Corinthians opens in chapter 1. Very similarly, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all. See, it's not just in Rome now, or it's not just the church in Corinth. This letter was written for all. With all who were in every place, there's Northwood, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we talk about callings. 1 Corinthians, a little further in chapter 1, verse 26. The Lord would speak to us today. So often we refer this, we apply this to somebody who's been called specifically like me, in a teaching ministry. But you know, God doesn't do that. He started out to all who everywhere, called in every place, call on the name of Jesus. And the letter continues, and we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, chosen, invited, appointed by Jesus. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For you see your calling, brethren, as we finish up now, fulfill your ministry. This is part of what God is impressing on me, what I'm choosing to pray about and counsel with our brothers and seek the Lord. And I want to ask you to pray too. But the Lord is just as concerned about you and me as, of course, he is about Timothy, the church in Rome, the church of Corinth. Every one of us, every one of you has a calling. And the Lord tells us today, fulfill your ministry. The temptation might be, you know, there's a little bit of pain out there. Maybe God didn't see this. But here's the thing, you have a ministry. I have a ministry. Oftentimes when we think about spiritual things and we use a word like ministry, which just simply means to serve, we think about, well, yeah, you're up there, you're teaching. How many hours of the week do I spend teaching? If you're Wednesday and Sunday people, You would say, well, it's just those two time periods. That totals about like 26 hours as long as you go. No, it's a couple hours. I spend time praying and preparing, studying for that. But that's a short portion of the overall time given in a week. Because the temptation is to think, when we think about ministry, is spiritual things. Well, praying, time in the Word. Okay, how much time do you do that? Well, functionally, I'm guessing some of you spend a lot of time at work. All of us spend time at work. We just work different places. Some of you spend time eating. Some of you spend time waiting in line. Some of you spend time studying. See, we're all called, but we're all called differently. We all have a different ministry. I'm not called, this might be a shocker to you, I'm not called to be Caroline and Anthony's mom. Tony is. I'm not called to be an ambassador for Christ in the public school system. Some of you are. I'm not called to be the light in the darkness of the factory where you work, but some of you are. I'm not called to be the grandfather or grandmother to your children. You know, I'm called to be a husband to Carrie. I'm called to be a father to our daughter Deanna, although I don't have much of an opportunity currently. Painful thing, but I know God's got a plan. And what I really learned a lot, especially this week, fulfill your ministry. We're there. I was more of an effective minister when I'm walking along the path to go to the place and check out. And there's an older brother who was soaking his aching joints in one of the hot springs and was having trouble getting out. And just the small voice says, well, hey, maybe overcome your pride there. Here's a, you know, he's not dressed very much, and you don't ever want to be too close to a brother who's, you know. See if you could offer him a hand. And as I'm thinking this, he said, hey, could you help me? Of course I can help you. Here, man, grab on. You know, my knees, you know, you get older and those old injuries, they start flaring up. And just the simple joy of being able to serve Christ in that place at that time. That's the only place you can minister is right now. So yeah, we're here assembled now. But your ministry, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, some of you are mothers, some of you are fathers, all of us are sons and daughters, called to be respectful and submissive to the authority appointed over us. We're called to be citizens in this country. There's a lot of ministry. Actually, ministry is 24/7, and God is calling us to it, and He's given us His Word to guide us through every single situation. God's impressing some things upon me, and because I'm just part of this fellowship, that's going to have an impact on you, just as the way God is calling you. But we're going to pray when we get done worshiping. I've got one last illustration. Let's bring the lights down to worship level. This is what we're going to do today.